But it's good to be with you guys. So as we were worshiping, the songs that Ilka chose were just so beautiful. It was spot on. We were singing about God being worthy of all the nations, and how the nations will stand with broken chains over the edge, singing, "We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb." And that's actually exactly what I want to share about this morning. And I felt like during worship, God was showing us as Gospel Central Makeni, yeah, we are here as well to know the Lord for ourselves in personal relationships. We are here to build this local congregation, but we definitely exist for the nations. We exist for much bigger than just ourselves. And I felt like God was kind of saying that to us as a church this morning. Do you realize that we've got a bigger picture that we are part of? And I went over to Gordon asking him what he's feeling, what God is doing, and he just shared that picture that he shared with you guys of the mining, where they're shooting, or they're blasting, and they're breaking open foundations. And he doesn't know what I'm preaching about, but I'm preaching about the apostolic that comes to lay foundations, because I believe it's a critical revelation. Like, we absolutely need to understand this gift, otherwise the church will be unhealthy, and I'll explain all of that now. But it's just beautiful how God spoke exactly to Gordon about what I'm preaching this morning. Actually, I feel this morning the Father wants to come and maybe break open or uproot a little bit of our understanding of what church should look like and the way church should be built. And I'll explain all of that. I'll explain why there is a specific way to build church. We can't just do it our own way. But I feel this morning that God has just confirmed it so beautifully, that this morning He might uproot some of our understanding regarding church. Maybe the way we grew up in church. And I want to encourage us, if the Father comes, it even comes with a prayer meeting, He's pruning. If He comes to cut something out of the way you think about church, I want to encourage you this morning to hold your revelation of church very lightly and to allow Him to plow up anything that's dead and old and not biblical, so that He can come in and lay biblical, safe foundations for what this thing, church, needs to look like. So it's so exciting when God confirms what He wants to speak about. Just another warning from my side. Be careful when you guys sing that song, "Lord Send Me, Here I Am." Did you guys enjoy singing that? So our friend Mambo, he last week, 2 weeks ago, on Sunday, he was praying that, like violently with all of his heart. "Lord, here I am, send me." It comes out of Isaiah 6, eh? "Lord, send me." And 2 days later, I call him, "Mambo." Very last minute. This is our mistake. But we, God's been speaking to you about preaching, eh? Will you go preach at 15 miles? So Mambo preached this past weekend at 15 miles. Yes. And he did very well. I did listen to it, Mambo. It was very good. Yeah, so as you guys are singing that song, be ready for me to call you tomorrow. No, I'm joking. But all of us, it's so cool that Mambo was available. But actually, each one of us need to be available and respond to the call. It's easy to sing the song. It's a different thing when God calls us and we actually need to obey. So I want to start with a story. It's a story that I shared probably 2-3 years ago when I was preaching here, because it's part of the story that led me to even come to Zambia 3 years ago. So it's a true story. About 300 years ago, there was a group of believers that were persecuted for their faith, and they fled. They came from Czech Republic. I don't know if you guys know where that is. It's Eastern Europe. But anyways, they were being persecuted for their faith, and they fled to Germany. And they formed like a holy huddle, just basically a group of believers absolutely loving the Lord. And you guys might not know who they are, you might not know their names, but they were the first Protestant missionaries to actually go. They were the first to go to those that were actually in slavery. They were the first to send laymen. That means they were the first to send missionaries that weren't professional clergy. Like, they weren't they didn't study theology, they weren't working for the church. They were the first movement to send just you and me, like any old people, and to go to the nations. So these guys were called the Moravians. Have you guys heard of them? You have heard of them. And one of their famous catchphrases comes from, there were two of these guys that realized there were a lot of slaves that had been taken to a small island in the West Indies. It's not close to India, it's close to America. The guy who found the island thought he'd found India, and so he called it West Indies, but it's actually in America, the opposite side. There's a bunch of slaves, a few thousand of them, on an island working on the sugarcane farms. And these missionaries in Germany hear about them, and they realize how slavery works is, obviously, once you're sold into slavery, you never come back. There's no church on the island. In other words, those few thousand slaves will never hear about Jesus. And so what two of these guys do in Germany is they sell themselves into slavery, so that they can, for the rest of their lives, at least live on the island and share Jesus with these people. And so they do that, and they, I don't know if you guys, just if you think about it, they had families. And imagine if one of your family members say, I'm selling myself into slavery, I'm never seeing you again. And they climb on a boat and off they go. You can imagine the tears. You can imagine that their family disagreed with them, didn't understand what they were doing. Surely God will send someone else. This was 300 years ago. And so these guys, as they climb on the boat and they're waving goodbye to their families, the phrase that to this day is the catchphrase of that missionary movement is, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. You guys heard that before? May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And I want to ask us this morning, what is the reward of his suffering? What did Jesus died for? Because as we were singing the songs that Ilka chose this morning, which I believe it was Holy Spirit inspired, he's worthy of the nations, he's so worthy, but what did he die for? He paid such a high price, but what is it for? And we see in Ephesians 5, it says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy and cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself. On that last day, he's going to present the church to himself as a radiant church. You guys see that word? A radiant church without stain or wrinkle, without any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So this is what Jesus died for. What is the reward of his suffering? Why did he go through all of that suffering? Was it just so that he could have a bride? Was it just so that he could save for himself a people? It's more than that. It says, he gave himself up for her. And then in verse 26, in order to make her holy, cleansing her, to present to himself a radiant church. This is what Christ died for. It wasn't just for any old church. It wasn't just for a tattered, dirty bride. Jesus specifically died so that he could have a radiant church. That's the full picture. He firstly died so that he could have a church, but then he also died so that he could clean her and prepare her and wash her and make her beautiful. And one day, every single one of us, if you are a Christian, if you are found in Christ, we will be together at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We will be celebrating. And if you're sitting here and you're a Christian, it means you are betrothed. You are engaged. Do you guys know that? You're engaged currently as you're sitting here to Jesus. We're not married yet. We are betrothed. Are there any ladies in here that's currently betrothed? Engaged? There might be one or two, I know. So we are in that phase. So the gospel story, the core of the gospel story isn't that Jesus just died to save you. He specifically actually died so that the Father can give a bride to his Son. It's a Father wanting a bride for his people. And it's a very special type of people. It's a clean, spotless, pure, blameless church he's coming for. But I want to ask this. If we look at the church today, is that the church that we are seeing? I wouldn't say if we look at the church at large, like the church all over the world, that the church is necessarily very spotless or that it's representing Jesus very well. Church is not very perfect. Do you guys agree? This church is not perfect. Amen? Amen? Amen. This church is not perfect. If you guys find the perfect church, don't join it because you're going to mess it up. How can I say that? It's very rude. But every single one of us are imperfect. Church is not for the healthy, it's for the sick. It's where sinners that have become saints come together. But that word saint doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that Jesus has made you perfect through his blood, but he's still busy perfecting you as well. He's making you perfect. So I think we can agree that today not all churches are equally healthy. And we need to start with that agreement before we go any further. So if we look at, I'm just going to throw out some scripture references. If you like to get the scriptures, just get it from me. But I'm not going to read all of it. Otherwise, it's going to take too long. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the church in Thessalonica is called by Paul a model church. So we see churches that are doing so well. Paul tells them that everyone is hearing about your faith and your good works. You don't even have to tell people about who you are. Everyone's hearing about this church in Thessalonica. And he calls them, you are a model church. Okay, so we've got very good churches that are model churches. And then one of Paul's other churches that he's working into, the church in Corinth, I'm sure you guys have heard of them. He says in chapter 11, verse 17 of them, that when you guys come together, you do more harm than good. Imagine God says that to us. When you guys come together, please don't. Just rather don't meet because you do more harm than good. So just looking at the churches that Paul was working into, They weren't necessarily all equally healthy, okay? He writes to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? He writes to the church in Colossae, you have been connected from the head, which is Christ, disconnected from the head. If you look at the churches in Revelation, Jesus writes, or Jesus speaks, and John writes to seven churches in the book of Revelation. And of those seven, to the one he says, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. Will you let me in? So he's outside one of those churches. Imagine you're a church meeting every Sunday, and Jesus says, please, will you let me in for once? To another church, he says, I see that you've got good works, but you've lost your first love. If you don't repent and turn to me, I will take the life from you as a church. Even though they're doing good works. Okay, that's two of the churches. A third church, he says, I will come personally with my sword and fight against you as Jesus. To another church, he says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Imagine he says that of us. You look alive from the outside, GCC McKinney. But on the inside, I don't think he's saying that. But to another church, he says, you're lukewarm, and I'm about to spit you out. Okay, so that's five out of the seven churches in Revelation that are not in a healthy state. We need to realize that by that time, all of the Bible had been written except for the book of Revelation. The Bible, so they had the Bible circulating. Some of the apostles were still alive, or at least John was still alive. And so they were in the lifetime of apostles, having the word of God, and still they were critically sick, five out of the seven. And so, just laying that foundation, we can see that from Scripture, not all churches are necessarily healthy. Just because you have the reputation of being alive, does not mean you are. Just because you've got good works, does not mean you love the Lord. That's just from Scripture, okay? So I'm trusting that God will change the way we think about what does healthy church look like. And how does a church become unhealthy? Simply put, it's by losing connection with the head, which happened to the church in Colossae. It's possible. You've lost connection with the head, Paul tells the church in Colossae. So if we look at the church today, there are different denominations. If you walk into different churches, some of them, you've got boards that you vote for that make all the decisions. You've got, in some churches, you have the Pope. In some churches, you have the senior pastor and the youth pastor and the worship pastor. And I just want to ask you, where do you see that in Scripture? Please share it to me, and I'd love to have a conversation with you. We need to build according to His pattern. He's actually shown us how to build church. And because we've drifted from the blueprint, the thing that Gordon mentioned, because we're 1% off, the church isn't actually looking like Jesus intended it to look, and we're not modeling Jesus anymore. We can't say, let's do church our own way. Let's do church to our preference. Because God actually has a pattern that He's put in place. And so in Hebrews 8 verse 5. Hebrews 8 verse 5, it says this. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. And so that's speaking about the temple where they were worshipping God. That's the sanctuary. They serve at a sanctuary, the temple, that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So as Moses is building the house of God, whether it was the temple which he instructed or later years, it was the tabernacle initially or later years the temple, God says, listen, I'm asking you to build something for me, but you can't build it how you want. You need to build it according to my pattern that you received on the mountain. And that mountain symbolizes the place of revelation or intimacy with God. As you seek me, Jesus, as you find revelation from me, you need to build according to my pattern. And it says here why we need to build according to His pattern. In the first line, it says, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. And so that's why we need to build according to the pattern in the church. It's because this is actually just a shadow of what it looks like in heaven. This is actually just a copy of what God is doing and how He wants to build. And so we can't do it our own way. So this morning, my main scripture is from Ephesians 4, because I want to break open what should the church look like? How is it built? So let's jump in Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, let me give you context before we read that. So, just before this passage, it speaks of Jesus, after He was on earth, going back to heaven, ascending back to heaven. And as He goes up, He actually give, gives parts of himself to the church, to two different men. I'm not reading all of it, but you can go read the previous verses in Ephesians 4. And it says that he gives these gifts unto men, but it's actually parts of himself. So when Jesus was on this earth, he was the perfect, whatever you want to call it, he was the perfect teacher. He was the perfect shepherd. He was the perfect pastor, evangelist. He was the perfect apostle. Jesus is actually called the first apostle in the book of Hebrews. So Jesus is this perfect full package, which none of us are, unfortunately, even though we'd like to be. And as he goes up into heaven, he actually gives parts of himself. Because why? Jesus is not finished building his church. When he speaks to Peter, and in Matthew 16, he says, "And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So Jesus does not say, "On this rock you will build my church." He says, "On this rock I will build my church." So Jesus says, "I will build my church." And for all eternity, Jesus is the one, as the head of the church, he is the one building his church. And so he is still to this day building his church. It's just not that he's here in person. He's building it through different gifts that he gives to the body. Okay, so from Ephesians 4:11, he says this. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ. So let's jump in there from verse 11. Then we climb into the scripture. It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors, you can call it either one, and the teachers. And interestingly, what we see here is these aren't gifts that you can have. You see that these are people that he calls an apostle. Or this is a prophet, like the person is a prophet. And so scripture says that all of us should desire to prophesy and all of us can prophesy. But here it says this person is a prophet. So just because you can prophesy doesn't mean you're a prophet. You might just be a saint with the ability to prophesy. But God says there are specific people that I'm raising up as prophets. Like they are the gift to the body. Does it make sense? It's very scary stuff to think that God would give so much of himself to a single person. They are apostles, prophets. But there's something we need to see here is why do they exist, these five giftings? Verse 12, it says this. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, so they do not exist to put up a good show so that everyone can come and watch them do their thing. If a prophet is doing his thing in church and the idea is that people come and watch his prophetic gift, then he's not operating according to scripture. The goal of these giftings is specifically they exist to equip the saints. They exist to actually lift others up and teach others how to do it. Does it make sense? If you see someone in church claiming to be an apostle or a prophet, but they're not working themselves out of a job by equipping others into their role, then they're actually unbiblical. They're not building according to scripture. If you ever come to one of those giftings and the idea is to come and see how they deliver their thing, then they're not biblical. They exist to equip others, these giftings. They're not to take any glory or shine for themselves. That word equip, in the Greek, that word was used where before a ship was sent out to sail, it was the full making ready for that ship so that it would have everything it needs to actually go. That word is often used to mend nets. That word would be used when a bone is broken and you're setting the bone right. So that word to equip the saints means to heal the saints, to prepare the saints, to give them everything they need to fulfill this God-given task. And what is the task of the saints? It's the work of ministry. Maybe I need to ask this question first. Who are the saints? It's us, eh? Saint means those that have been set apart. Those that have been called out. That's every single one of us, if you're in Jesus. Okay? All of us have been made holy by Jesus' blood. Praise the Lord. And so it's to equip us for the work of ministry. And so we see that these gifts, these big fivefold gifts, whatever we want to call them, they're not the primary ones building the body of Christ. It's actually every single one of us. If you're sitting here, you are the builder. Imagine yourself with a hammer or a spanner, whatever tool you like. Because you are called to build a house. And God gives different gifts to equip all of us and train us so that we can build up the body of Christ. We need to realize that when it speaks of building the church, this is also very much in the face of what culture has taught us the church should look like. Culture has taught us that church is a thing where you go and receive. Am I right? I've preached this message before, and some of you guys are sitting here, some of you guys that were in Kitwe, have heard the message. But if you thought, I'm not going to come this morning because I've heard the message, You've fallen into a receiving mode. Well, that's not why we come. What if you've been with us for 5 years and you've heard all my sermons? I don't think it'll happen, because I think the Lord gives us new inspiration. I don't re-preach stuff. But what if you've heard all my funny jokes? Are you going to go find yourself another church? If you're in a consumer mindset, you're going to get bored with this church. Maybe. I don't know. But if we realize that I'm a builder in the household, I'm actually called to take the church forward. And every Sunday, God is adding different bricks to the household of God. I want you guys that when you miss a Sunday, you've got FOMO. Do the older people know what FOMO is? It's fear of missing out. It's like young person slang, okay? I want you, when you miss a Sunday, anyways, lol. It's very impressive. I want you guys to be sad when you miss a Sunday, because you know that you've missed something and the church had moved forward, but you weren't there. And next Sunday when you come, you're like, something has changed and I missed it. Clearly everyone else is on another train, but I wasn't there last Sunday. And God had advanced His kingdom last Sunday and I wasn't there. Does it make sense? That's actually what church looks like. It's like this organism of believers that come together and they are actively being built into something. And if you don't realize that we're moving forward somewhere as a church, you're going to struggle with the way that I lead, for example. You're going to feel like I'm always pushing you somewhere. But it's because Scripture says He is building His church into a holy dwelling place. He's busy building. The church hasn't arrived. So if you come hoping that today is a maintenance Sunday, to be fair, maintenance is part of building, and we need to keep every part healthy. So some Sundays will be maintenance Sundays, where we keep things healthy and we repaint and we... I see there's a crack in the wall, and it's like... But some Sundays we're moving forward. Yeah, so church is being built by us as the saints. So what is your tool as you're sitting here? And then it goes on. In verse 13, it starts with the word until. Until we all attain. Do you guys see that? Until we all attain. So that is a very, very important phrase in the Scripture. It says in verse 11, the five gifts are given. In verse 12, to equip us, to build a church. Until we all attain to. So that word until means what we just read is going to continue until something happens. Do you guys agree? Yeah. So the fivefold giftings need to operate so that we can continue building the church until something happens. And that's going to show us how long it's going to take. Let's see what needs to happen before all of this stops, before we can stop building and put down our tools. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Would you guys say that the church today on this earth has reached a full unity? I don't think so. I don't look at the church and see a full unity. Would you say that the church has reached the full knowledge of the Son of God, full maturity, and is perfectly looking like Jesus in every way? I don't think so. So what do we read in the Scripture? These gifts need to continue building into the church, so that we can continue building up the body of Christ. Okay, so the apostolic, is it still necessary then? According to the Scripture, yes. Just out of interest's sake, this is probably the best Scriptures that you can explain someone in the church if they don't believe in the gifts. You guys know there's a lot of people within the church today that don't believe in the gifts operating. They're called cessationalists. Cessation meaning to stop. Show them the Scripture. Just explain to them that these gifts need to continue until the church on this earth reaches a full unity, full maturity, and full revelation of Jesus, looking like Him in every way. And so the gifts still need to continue, all right? So, today I want to climb into the apostolic specifically, because if we don't understand the apostolic, our church won't look healthy. Because if one of those five we don't understand, we don't receive them well, then what happens? We're not being built into the image we should. We're not building according to His pattern anymore, okay? So, we are part of apostolic partnership. Do you guys know that? I hope so. After today, you know that. So we are part of 412. 412 comes from this Scripture. It's based on that line that says they exist to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They could have called it 411 because it's all about them, the apostolic gifts. But they don't call it 411 because it's not about the gifts. The apostolic partnership we're part of exists to see each one of us walking into what God has for us. It exists for us, okay? Amen. So I know, I've obviously met and spent some time with the guys that started 412 and even Josh Jen in South Africa. And I know Andrew did not want to give it a name. He didn't want to give it a name because then it becomes a thing. And so as a team, there's an apostolic team. It's not just one guy. As a team, they were discussing, what do we do? Do we call it the no-name movement? But then you start calling it no-name. In the end, you need to, for both legal reasons, but also you need to name it something so that you know if you're part of it or not, so that you know what we're talking about here. And so in the end, they were like, okay, about what's the most biblical name that we can give that puts all the focus on what they exist to do? And that's 4:12. Ephesians 4:12, they exist to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so that's what we're part of. We're not the only apostolic partnership out there. There are many others. There's NCMI and New Frontiers. There are a lot of other ones out there. But it's important for us that we don't think of our involvement in 4:12 as a sideline thing. We actually exist for 4:12. It's the reason why we are here. Because we exist for the nations. We don't exist for Makeni. We don't just want to build Makeni as a little holy huddle. But we go to Kitwe. We go to Nyukasama. We go to Tsamba. We go to Zimbabwe. We go to Malawi. We go to the world. Okay, we exist because we're partnering with what God is doing all around the world. Because we're called to make disciples everywhere. If we don't understand actually how the apostolic works into us, we won't actually be healthy as a church. Because its gifting is to create the health in us. And so I'm trusting that we'll break this open a little bit this morning. If we want to grow as GCC Makeni, guys, the answer is not to try harder. Sometimes the answer is just to build according to his pattern. And that's often to receive the apostolic in, and that's how we get healthier. It's not trying harder. They actually come in and bring health into our church. So just to show you guys, for example, the reason I'm standing here is because we don't exist for ourselves. We're part of 4:12. You guys know I wasn't here 4 years ago? Yes, you wouldn't have seen my face. I was living the good life in another place. And then I walked. Oh, not, it's not better than here. It's just, I was just doing my thing. Sorry.
Now you live the better life because you're married.
Yes, yes, yes. I'm living the better life. I'm in Zambia. I'm married. It's much better. But I was doing my thing. That's what I was trying to say, guys. I was doing my thing. It is nice in Cape Town, but this is very good. So I was doing the things. And I happened to walk into Uncle Marnie in a parking lot. You guys know I met him in a parking lot. Well, that's where he asked me, hey man, when I come to Zambia. And here I am, okay? And it's because I was in another church, but I didn't exist for myself. I exist for what God is doing in the nations. I know that God is building his church all around the world. And so because I was part of a church that saw it like that, for me moving here was like, I remember moving here and after a few months thinking, oh, hectic, I'm in a different church. I didn't register in my head, I'm changing church. Because when you change church, it's a big thing. You figure out what they stand for, really pray about it and make sure. You can't just jump churches, you know. But I didn't feel like I was jumping church. Because I knew we were part of something bigger. And so we actually, I want us to be the same. We don't exist for ourselves. We can move just like this to anywhere where God sends us, because it's about the bigger picture. So I just want to break open this thing of the apostolic. Well, I'm trusting that Scripture will do that, because many of us, I don't think we understand exactly what the apostolic is all about. What on earth? What does it look like to be part of 4:12? What does it matter? And is the apostolic really still for today? Because weren't the apostles those 12, right? And didn't the 12 die? So how come we're still wanting more? You guys agree? Okay, so I'm hoping we explain that this morning. And I'm going to use a lot of scripture references. I'm not going to read all of them, but write them down if you want, and then you can do your own research and test me on this. Okay, so originally there were 12, and they were eyewitnesses to Jesus. They followed Jesus everywhere, and then one of them didn't make it. His name is Judas. He committed suicide after betraying Jesus, and then they replaced Judas. Do you guys know that? With a man named Matthias. So they replaced Judas with Matthias. And as they were deciding in Acts 1, it's Acts 1, 21, 22, you can go read, Acts 1, verse 21 and 22. As they were deciding who do we replace him with, they gave specific requirements of what those early apostles needed to look like. And they were specifically people that had been eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, all the way from Jesus' baptism to his resurrection. And so they saw basically those 3 or 4 years of Jesus' life. That's the only way you're allowed to be an apostle. And there were many people who had actually seen that, but they, in the end, they chose Matthias. Okay, so they were a special type. They had seen all of Jesus' life, including the resurrection. And it says in Scripture that in heaven, the foundation of the new heaven and new earth, that new city is built, and their names, the apostles' names, are written on the foundation, okay? Not any of the other apostles, those 12 have their names on there, okay? So they were quite special, okay? But then we see in Scripture that there's more than just the 12, okay? So the first one I'm sure you guys can think of is Paul. He's sometimes referred to as the 13th apostle. And in Romans 1 verse 1, he says he's called by God to be an apostle. And we know that God called him specifically with a revelation of the church to go to the Gentiles, to go and spread the good news further than just the Jews. Okay? So because of Paul, all of us are sitting here. Whom of you guys are Jews in here? Any of you guys some Jews? Woo, Uncle Bali, I was like. So what does it make us? We're Gentiles. Do you guys know you're a Gentile? You Gentiles, okay? So, because of Paul, we're sitting here. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he brings the good news. But then we see many other apostles throughout Scripture being called apostle. And I'm showing you guys this so that you understand it did not stop with the 12. It did not stop with Paul, but it was a gift that was operating in the church. And actually, if you read your New Testament and you do a study, the gift that is mentioned the most in Scripture is the apostolic. Why? Because that was the one that kept churches healthy and it was planting churches. You don't see a single person, and you test me on this, a single person being called pastor. And I want to ask us, why do we call people pastor? Not a single person in the New Testament is referred to as pastor. There's a few that's called prophet, one or two. There's a few that's called evangelist. There's quite a lot that's called apostle. Not a single person is said pastor this, or he is a pastor in the New Testament. But go do some research, let me talk. Then later on in Scripture, Timothy and Silas in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, and then again in chapter 2 verse 6 and 7, they're called apostles. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9, Apollos is called an apostle. Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus is called an apostle. Okay, so do we see that it didn't stop with the 12? It didn't stop with Paul. It was a gift that was operating continually within the churches. And if you look at the end of Scripture, in the book of Revelation, when those 5 of the 7 churches are critically sick and ill, many people would say, no, we don't need the apostles anymore, we have Scripture. Have you guys heard of that? That's a big argument for why we don't need the apostolic. No, but we have the Bible now, so we don't need the apostolic. But Jesus, when he went up to earth, he didn't say, here's your Scripture and your Holy Spirit. He says, here are the gifts that I'm giving to you. And at the end of the lifetime of John, when he was writing Revelation, they already had Scripture fully. And still 5 of the 7 were unhealthy. And so the existence of Scripture does not mean your church is healthy. Do you guys hear that? The existence of Scripture does not mean your church is healthy if the giftings aren't operating in the right way. Because that's what we see in the churches, in the early church. There was not a single church in the New Testament that was not in relation to the apostolic. Every church was, that's how we know about them. Is because that's the only way they find themselves into the Bible. Because the Bible was written by those with the apostolic gift. You guys still with me? Yeah. Just maybe to clarify on that heavy statement of not a single person is called a pastor. So elders are called to pastor, meaning please go and shepherd the flock. But by calling an elder a pastor, you're minimizing his job to only looking after the sheep, which his job is much more than that. So elders are called to shepherd the flock. But they are not a pastor, they are a team of elders called to shepherd. Does it make sense? Okay, you guys still with me? I want to briefly, I don't know if you guys enjoyed history at school. Who of you guys enjoyed history? Oh, okay, the right crowd, praise the Lord. I'm going to briefly, for 2 minutes, try to share how on earth did we reach a place where the apostolic is lost today to the church at large. It's helpful to see in church history, where did they go? And then I'm going to try to explain what they do. So, After the 12 apostles died, the church basically slipped into an unhealthy place. Over the next 1,500 years, the church slid into being incredibly unhealthy up until about 500 years ago, where the church, the universal church, 500 years ago, you were not allowed to own a Bible as a Christian, or the church would persecute you for owning a Bible. That's how healthy the church was. You were not allowed to pray in your native language. It's very offensive to God. You had to pray in, I think it was Latin. You were not saved by faith only. There's quite a few other things you needed to do. And the church slid into a place where you didn't have to be a believer to lead the church. That was the space the church was in, the universal church, 500 years ago. And so how on earth did it happen that it slid into that place after Jesus had established this beautiful, healthy church in Acts 2? Have you guys wondered how on earth it happened? So what happened was, after the first 12 apostles died away, people started arguing about who's the next ones, which makes sense. So, well, in the lifetime of those 12, one of their favorite writings were, watch out for the false apostles. Even in Revelation, John says to one of the churches, watch out for the false apostles. So from the beginning, there were always false ones claiming to be, I'm the real deal and I'm not. And so as the original 12 died, now everyone's wondering who's the real thing, okay? So there's many false guys popping up. And the way that the church leaders at that time, in their very good intention, tried to counter it, was by saying, okay, we don't know who are the true apostles anymore and who are not. So what we'll do is, if you knew Peter, then you're the real deal. Or if you knew John, or if you knew the guy that John had discipled. So if you're a disciple of the disciple of the disciple of John, you must be the real deal. So to this day, that is how the Pope exists in the Roman Catholic Church. You must be a descendant of a descendant of a descendant of Peter. That's to this day how the Pope is chosen, okay? So that's how they decided we will regulate the apostolic and make sure we get the real deal in. Here's the thing. It was a very good idea, but it wasn't his pattern. Because now you're choosing leaders, not according to gifting, but according to who they know. Does that sound familiar? Leaders are chosen now according to who they know, not according to gifting. So it's good intention. This happened 200 years after Christ. And so just like this, the apostolic gift does not exist in the church anymore, not like it should. And now churches aren't being kept healthy. Second thing, very important to understand, is as the church is being persecuted, because they were being persecuted at the time, they were meeting in houses mostly. They were doing a lot of home church, which I think was quite healthy. But the leaders, without the apostolic, were really struggling to regulate healthy church now. Like there was a lot of weird things happening in people's homes. How do you regulate? Also, again, in the good intentions, in order to regulate home churches, they start being overbearing. They start being very controlling. And they actually say, you're not allowed to meet, and we're not going to call a church unless we have a bishop present. A good intention, trying to regulate church here, making sure it's not done in a dodgy way. But 200 years after Christ, they say, we're not going to call a church unless we have a bishop there. Okay, so good intention does not make church very healthy. It's building his pattern. And so just like that, 250 years after Christ, the church doesn't have leaders that looks like him anymore. And then 313 AD, a very cool thing happens. The Roman emperor, who was persecuting Christians, the Roman emperor gets saved. Imagine that. Imagine the Roman emperor, who's busy killing Christians every day, gets saved. And people argue about, did he really get saved? But I think he did get saved. And what does he do out of his good intention? He says, from this day, everyone in Rome needs to be a Christian. If you want to succeed in economics, in politics, if you want to make it anywhere in life, you need to be a Christian. And it's probably the worst thing that has happened to Christianity to this day. Because now everyone becomes Christians to make it in the marketplace, to make it in business, to make it in politics. And suddenly people aren't Christians because they love the Lord. They're Christians to be someone in society. And the church becomes actually dead inside. It becomes unhealthy. The church was healthier when it was busy being persecuted. Okay, so 300 years after Christ, now we have unbelievers leading the church without any of the gifts functioning. Okay, does it make sense? So this continues for another 1,000 years until 500 years ago. Until a man realizes, guys, we need to be saved only by faith. Martin Luther, have you heard of him? So he breaks away from the universal church at the time. And he says, guys, we are only saved by faith. That's and from that day, God is actually, to this day, he's been restoring truths to the church that was lost. Okay, so the truth that we are saved by faith was restored to the church 500 years ago. About 100 years later, the Baptists came along. Have you guys heard of them? The Baptists? They came with this beautiful revelation. Hey guys, Scripture says we need to be baptized. Can you believe that the church didn't see it? And you know who persecuted and killed the Baptists for baptizing people? It's the previous guys that had the revelation that we're saved by faith. It's always the previous guys that persecutes the next. And so, it's how it worked. And so the Baptists, literally they are drowned for wanting to be a Baptist. You get drowned if you're a Baptist 400 years ago. It's quite ironic. And like that, God starts adding different, he's restoring lost truths to his bride that were lost when the church had become basically a bunch of unbelievers. And so he adds, through different movements that you guys will recognize to this day, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, whatever, the Pentecostals, he actually is restoring truths to the bride of Christ. The church is actually becoming slowly, over the years, healthier and healthier. And so he's busy actively to this day, restoring truths to the church that were lost. But one of the greatest truths that were lost is the gift of the apostolic. Why? Because it is one of the most abused gifts in that, if we can even call it a church, hundreds of years ago. And people are so hurt by leadership that as they started breaking away, as the different moves started, the one thing that they didn't want is to be regulated. They don't want to be oppressed. They don't want to be dominated by church leadership. Praise the Lord that we can do our own thing. And so everyone has this bit of an unhealthy, independent thing in them where church leadership is just not from God. And they break away, and to this day, that is the reason, and that's the end of my history lesson, why there are thousands of churches, even just in Lusaka, with different names, different denominations. They're breaking away from an over-regulation and an unhealthy way of doing leadership, but now none of them are being regulated by God's design, and none of them are actually healthy. So there's a middle way. There's a beautiful way. God's answer is, if these five gifts work into the church, then the church will reach full unity, full maturity, and perfect revelation in the Son of God. Do you guys see that from Ephesians 4? If those five gifts can work into every church, praise the Lord, every church will become healthy. Okay. So let me briefly explain the role of the apostolic, and then I'll land for us. So what does an apostle do? And what does it have to do with us? So Paul, in explaining the fact that he's an apostle and what he's called to do, he says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Paul says, as an apostle, this is my work. By the grace God has given me, and that's referring to his apostolic grace, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. Okay, so the apostle doesn't build the church all the way, but he comes and lays a foundation, and then the elders will usually build on it, or an apostle with a different grace. But each one should build with care. Okay, we don't just do church the way we want. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Very important. The apostle does not come and lay down his own ideas in a church. His only calling is to lay down Jesus Christ as the foundation. Okay? In Ephesians 2:20, Paul writes, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Okay, so from the scriptures we see that the role of the apostolic is they come into a church and they lay the foundations in order for that church to be built in a healthy way. So we are going to start a building project quite soon. But you can see it in anything. If something isn't on the foundational level accurate or straight, even if it's just 1 degree off at the bottom, at the top it'll be quite a bit further than what it looked like at the bottom. And the whole structure is actually unstable. And so the foundations of the church are specifically those that have the grace of the apostolic to see how church is being built. But very important, according to the scripture in Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So how does the apostle build? By bringing his own ideas. All that the apostolic is called to do is to say, that's the cornerstone, that's Jesus, let's come in line with him. Okay, in this area of church, there's Jesus, let's just bring that area in line with him. And so all the apostolic is actually doing is he's saying, he's got the grace from God to see how Jesus as the cornerstone is able to make every area within the life of our church healthy and straight. Does it make sense? And so that's why in the early church, every time a church was planted, in the book of Acts, we see as soon as a church was planted, and it wasn't always done by an apostle, often someone else would go plant a church, like Philip, who was a deacon, he wasn't even an elder. He would just go plant a church. Immediately they would send in the apostolic. Hey, John, Peter, Paul, will you please go and lay the foundations and make sure the church is being built healthy? Does it make sense? Do we guys see how critical this is? If the apostolic doesn't work into us regularly, we will start building skew. It is by God's design that the apostolic has the ability to say, there's the cornerstone, let's come in line. And they walk into a church and they can see where's the church healthy and where's it not. Okay, it's not because they're particularly special people. They're not big papas. That's God's design and his pattern, and he's given them that part of the gifting. But there's other giftings that they won't have. That's just their gifting. (Clears throat) Let me see, how do I land this? It says in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, Paul writing, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He's writing to this church and he's saying there's areas that are lacking in your faith and I desire to come to you that I may supply what is lacking in your faith. And if we as a church say, no, we don't have anything lacking in our faith, we are being very proud. Every single one of us as individuals and as churches need to admit there's areas in our faith that is lacking. And the apostolic come into, and they've got the grace to see what is lacking in your faith, and let me come and add to that. Let me come and supply. Okay. So, yeah. Does it make sense? In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, who was functioning apostolically, and he's saying, correct, rebuke, encourage. So the apostle comes in, but unfortunately sometimes, if the foundation is wrong, he's called to actually come and uproot as well. And so sometimes when the apostolic comes and ministers into a church, it feels a little bit disruptive. And we get a little bit fearful. Like, what is he going to see that's lacking in us? Like, where have we built wrong in the last 6 months since we've had an apostolic visit or someone come and stay with us? There is that thing in me. Even as one of the leaders here, like, if the apostolic come in, I'm like, oh, mate, what are they going to see? Where did we build wrong? And it's rather that than build for 20 years without getting input in it, and then at the end, the structure falls flat. Or Jesus says your church is dead. Okay, so when we receive the apostolic, sometimes it's a little bit scary or disruptive, but it's God's pattern, it's His design. That phrase that we love quoting from 2 Corinthians that says, take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. You guys know that phrase? That scripture? That's actually speaking of Paul saying, that's my ministry to you as a church. He wasn't saying, I do it in my own head, even though we are called to renew our mind and take thoughts captive. But that's actually in apostolic sense, Paul saying, that's what I'm coming to do with you when I come to you, GCC Makeni. I come, and on a Sunday, in my teaching, I'm taking thoughts captive. There's thoughts that are not aligned with Christ in front of me, and I can actually take thoughts captive. So that's what Paul was saying. That's his role in the apostolic. Okay, does it make sense? Hey, I'm skipping a lot just for time's sake. Let me end. Okay, so, as I'm landing, our partnership with 412 is actually critical to our health, guys. And I'm trusting that by the end of today, you'll be able to understand what 412 is. If someone asks you on the street, what is 412? You can explain to them. It's an apostolic partnership that we're part of. There's these guys working into all of our churches to keep us healthy, and we exist for the nations. We exist to plant churches and disciple nations. But it's according to His pattern, where these giftings are working into our church. It's not a network where we wonder, will we get some resources from 412? Will we not this year? That's not partnership. That word partnership in the Greek refers to intimate fellowship. It refers to commitment. It refers to adjoining. So when you're part of 412, it means you exist for the greater good. You exist for that. It's not a loose affiliation. Okay. 412 is not exclusive in like we're only doing our own thing and no one else is allowed to join. 412 is at its core saying, please, everyone join. But just like Jesus was incredibly inclusive in saying, I'll die for the world, just like Jesus, He was inclusive, He was also very exclusive, saying, I love all of you and I'll die for all of you, but on that day, not everyone's going to make it into heaven. It's like that. We often are like that with churches as well. We want the benefits, but not the commitment. And so 412 is inclusive, saying, come and join and partner with God's design, please. But if you join, it needs to come with commitment. You need to actually then say, okay, I will actually, if the apostolic speaks into the church, I'll actually receive it as that gift and yield accordingly. Does it make sense? Otherwise, we're like the world when it comes to relationships. We want all the benefits, but not the commitment. And we're actually called to build together. We need to actually, if the apostolic comes in, we receive it as that gift. And we're saying, I hear you and I'm going to receive you, not because you're special, but I believe this is God's pattern. Let me see what you're saying, if there's truth in this. And is there something we need to shift in the church? So I remember coming into a 412 church for the first time, and this concept freaked me out a little bit. I don't know if the first time you guys heard about it, it freaked you out a little bit. And it was for me a little bit like, okay, this is interesting. Like, there's these guys regulating things from the top. It felt quite dodgy. And within the first month, I heard of one of the apostolic team being stepped down, like they were being disciplined by the church. Not out of the church. They were just stepped back from the apostolic team. And why am I mentioning church discipline? And why would that encourage me? It's because I realized that they were actually a team. It wasn't one person. And actually, all of them were accountable to one another. And if any one of them in any way were disqualified, then because of character stuff, because of their personal lives, they weren't untouchable. And so this guy was stepped down. He's the guy that connected Gospel Central and Uncle Marnie with 412 way back. He's passed away now. This guy, you know why he was stepped down? Because the way he spoke to his wife. He just wasn't honoring her. And the other guys told him, and he didn't want to listen. He said, I don't see it. And after a while, they said, listen, brother, you need to step back. You're not representing Jesus anymore. And me hearing that, coming into the movement, I was like, oh my word, this is safe. No one is untouchable here, but it's always team. Andrew is not like he's on his own, but he's actually got a team. And many times I've heard it from Andrew himself saying, guys, if you don't think I should lead, please tell me and I'll step back. Please tell me who do you think should lead. And then the guys will say, the team will say, no, we still feel you have the grace. And he's like, okay, then because you say so, I lead. And just hearing those things coming into the movement years ago, I wanted to share it with you guys. Because I don't know if you've met all of the leaders, but I've met some of them. And I wanted to share with you guys, this is what it's like in our movement. Okay, it's healthy, it's safe. Does it make sense? Yeah. Submitting to Christ's pattern and apostolic is not an optional thing. It's foundational to who we are as a church. And we need to look forward and prioritize these times when from the outside guys are coming in to keep us healthy. This message is very unrelated to the fact that this coming weekend, there are guys coming in from the outside. I've been preparing this for about 2 months. And in the background, and next weekend there are guys coming in. They do carry a gifting that's just bigger than their own little congregation. They are coming to equip us and train us. They are gifted in worship and in the prophetic. They are coming to train us. Okay, so I'm hoping that this coming weekend we'll rock up, ready to receive according to God's pattern. And just as I'm landing, you guys might have heard the thing that we say we've got values in 412. Have you guys heard we've got 412 values? Just wanted to say that we don't actually have values. We just follow Scripture. But what we might call value is just something that's biblical that has been lost in the church. And so we are emphasizing it more. For example, the fact that we need to bring contributions on a Sunday. Because in a Sunday meeting, all the voices need to be heard. We would say that's one of our values. It's not actually something that we're doing. It's just biblical. But today, which other church do you know that functions like that Sundays it needs to be contributions? Otherwise, we're not doing it right. It's simply something we're emphasizing that's always been biblical that has been lost. Or for example, one of our values would be we have a team of elders leading, not one person. Why do we say it's one of our values? Is it something that's unique to us? No, it's actually a super old thing in Scripture from the beginning. It's just been lost at the church. Like most churches, it's been lost. And so we're emphasizing these truths. This is what we stand for. It's just scriptural stuff. So if you've heard the word 412 has got its own values. I just want to settle us and say, no, it's just Scripture stuff that we are emphasizing that has been lost to most churches. And because you come into us and you might not know it, we emphasize it. Because we build according to His pattern. Okay. So, I'm trusting that this morning, that if there's anything in our hearts that maybe is scared of leadership, or maybe is fearful of this thing, that we'll bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, will you come and show me your way of doing church? If there's anything in me that's actually gotten hurt in the past because of church hurt, which I know something about. That we'll actually this morning lay it at His feet and say, Lord, will you come and do what you want to do with it? Is that all right? And that we'll yield to His pattern of actually building church as we see it in Scripture. Amen.